Thank you for leading us in those songs. And I particularly like that last song, Habitation. I remember when my daughters were still in their cribs, I used to sing that song over them, that they would truly be habitations where God was living within them and that God was working through them. So, yeah, I have to admit, I was getting a little bit teary-eyed thinking about that and just realizing that my daughters are growing up to be those kind of habitations. So that's really great. And it's great to be here, not only with my own family, but also the church family. You know, isn't it great to be together as brothers and sisters and worshiping God together? Yeah, and isn't it great to be able to listen to our Father through the preaching of God's Word? I mean, we share a common Father and our elderly brother, Jesus Christ. So that's something to really rejoice in. And I'd like for you to take a look in your bulletin. There's actually an insert, and there's one that's basically an outline. So I want to alert you about this for two reasons. One is that maybe in order to stay awake, you might want to take notes and to remind you what you've heard about today. But secondly, there's a verse that's on top, and it's our memory verse. And I'd like to alert you to this verse for two reasons. One is to try to memorize this verse and all the other verses that are listed there. And at the end of the semester, we're actually going to have a verse contest. And taking my notes. And so it's really good to memorize these verses so that you remember what the book of Acts is all about. And the other reason why I want to alert this to you is that I want us to read this verse together because I think it's a really amazing verse. So let's read Acts 14:22 together. Strengthening the disciples. Oh, wait, let me start over. I started at the wrong place here. Okay. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So how many of you have hardships? Anybody? Okay, about half of you have hardships. Praise God for the rest of you, but I can guarantee you sooner or later you're going to have a hardship too. And right now I want to try to strengthen you and encourage you by doing two things. One is that I want to read a scripture. And secondly, I want to read something from a good book. So read from the good book and then from a good book. So first of all, I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. So feel free to find it in your Bibles or on your phone. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, where the Apostle Paul prays. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you suffer in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. So my word for you is that if you're a Christian today, you are not exempt from hardships. There's two good things about being a Christian. One is that we have a God of comfort, somebody who wants to comfort you. And secondly, we have other people who've been comforted by God who want to comfort you. So we don't want to give you kind of the bait and switch that you become a Christian, everything's going to be sufferingless. No, it actually might get worse. But we want to be here to comfort you if you're going through suffering. So the second thing I want to do is read from you something from a book called The Louder Son by Okay, the louder song, that makes more sense, by Aubrey Sampson. And I actually haven't read it, but my daughter had it on her Facebook page, and I thought, oh, this is really good. So here it goes. Lament, a crying out of the soul, creates a pathway between the already and the not yet. Lament minds the gap between current hopelessness and coming hope. Lament anticipates new creation, but also acknowledges the painful reality of now. Lament helps us hold on to God's goodness while battling evil's evil at the same time. When the days are hard, when grief weighs as much as gravity, we can't live a minute longer with the pain, when we're angrier or more disillusioned than we ever thought possible, when we can't find the right words for our difficult emotions, when our gnawing questions become too much to handle, my prayer is that God's Spirit will draw us back time and time again to lament and ultimately into His presence. So I'd like to welcome you to spend some time in lamenting. We'll spend some time in silent prayer to start things out. And what I want you to do first is to let the God of comfort comfort you in your hardship. Think about your hardships that you're going through and let God comfort you through it. And then I'll guide you to pray for those people you know who are going through hardships as well. So let's go ahead and spend a little bit of time in silent prayer. Now let's spend some time praying for those people we know that are going through hardships, whether it's they're just struggling with their schoolwork or whether they're struggling with being single or whether they're struggling with, or actually whether they're grieving over the death of somebody within the past year or so. Maybe people who you know are found out that they have some sort of serious sickness. Let's pray for God, that God would comfort them, and let's also pray that we can do our part to comfort them as well. O God of all comfort, we come to you in the midst of our hardships and ask that you would comfort us. Lord, we thank you so much for the man of sorrows who's acquainted with our grief, who left his heavenly throne, who humbled himself, became a servant, and humbled himself even more to suffer on the cross, to die on the cross for our sins, so that we may someday be rescued from our suffering. Oh Lord, we thank you for the Spirit of adoption who helps us to cry out, Abba, Father, when we are struggling. And we thank you for this Spirit who grieves when we commit sins that are self-destructive and who convicts us of those sins so that we can draw back to you. Lord, we pray for those people who are going through hardships. Lord, we pray that we would not be guilty of giving glib answers to them, but Lord, that also we would not ever be guilty of pointing an accusing finger at them, but Lord, we pray that instead we would offer a helping hand and a listening ear. Help us to draw them to the God of all comfort. And Lord, we thank you that you can comfort us in the knowledge that our suffering here on earth is momentarily. It's not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us in heaven. Lord, we thank you that you can use all things to work out together for our good, not necessarily meaning that you'll rescue us from our hardship while we're here on earth, but that you'll use those things to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we also thank you that no hardship can separate us from your love. Lord, we pray that we would be agents of your comfort during this week. And we pray that the sermon today would equip us to do that better. We also thank you for the discipleship group time, where we'll lament the results of the fall, but also try to understand why you allow suffering to take place. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a hillbilly family took a vacation to Nashville, Tennessee. And when they arrived at their hotel, the father told his wife, "Mama, you just stay here in the truck, and Junior and I will go in and make sure that this is the right place." So the father and the son stepped into the lobby, and they were astonished by what they saw. There were indoor streams, there were polished brass, there were water fountains, and people wearing fancy clothes. But then they saw something that truly amazed them. A little old lady went to a door that had a sign that said, "Elevator." She pressed a button, and all of a sudden the doors opened. And then she stepped into the little room, and then the door closed. And a bunch of lights above the door started blinking one after another after another. And then a few minutes later, the door opened again, and a beautiful lady stepped out. The father and son looked at each other with their mouths wide open. And finally, the father said, "Junior, go get Ma." Now, wouldn't it be great if elevators worked out that way? You just step in that little room, and when you come out, all your blemishes are gone. But unfortunately, elevators are not magic rooms. But what's even more unfortunate is that many Christians have a magic room mentality about Christianity. They think that somehow Christianity should make all of their hardships disappear. For example, some TV preachers say that if you only have enough faith, that God will take away all of your sicknesses and make you very wealthy. Other believers believe that if Christians pray hard enough, that Christ guarantees that we will get married someday. Other Christians believe that if you are really good, that God is obligated to get you into the college of your choice or the job of your choice. But the problem is that Christianity does not really work out that way. And it's true that Christian lifestyle can take some hardships away. For example, the alcoholic who truly repents might be able to save his liver. The bitter old man who finally forgives his brother is released from his prison of resentment. The lazy teenager who begins to study hard for the glory of God begins to get good grades. And furthermore, as children of God, God sometimes blesses his children through miraculous healings or special blessings. Those things all can happen and have happened. But on the other hand, becoming a Christian does not immune people from many of the hardships that non-Christians experience. For example, the Christian farmer experiences the same drought that his non-Christian neighbor experiences. Christians get breast cancer just like non-Christians do. Christians can get their cars stolen just like non-Christians do. And these things happen to both Christians and non-Christians because we live in a fallen world which is reeling from the effects of sin. As Oswald Chambers once wrote, suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends on the cross. The bad thief is crucified, the penitent thief is crucified, and the Son of God is crucified. By these signs, we know the widespread heritage of suffering. So it's bad enough that Christians sometimes experience the same kind of suffering that non-Christians do. But what's worse is that sometimes people experience actually more hardships because they are Christians. For example, according to one estimate, there were about 90,000 Christians that were killed for their faith last year in the world. And although American Christians do not need to worry about being martyred for our faith, we too can experience additional hardships as a result of our Christian convictions. For example, the Christian student who refuses to cheat on his homework may actually get a worse grade than the non-Christian who cheats on his homework. The Christian employee who might get fired from his job because he refuses to participate in unethical business practices. And the Christian single might remain unmarried because she's waiting for someone who passionately loves God. Now, if Christianity was like a magical room that made all hardships disappear, it would be easy to convince people to become Christians, right? But unfortunately, there is no magical room. Life is tough for Christians, and we need to persevere through our hardships. So how can we influence our brothers and sisters in Christ to stay committed to Christ even through hardships? Well, we can get some valuable insights by taking a look at Acts chapter 14. Once today, I don't have any slides, so we're basically just going to stay in Acts chapter 14. So you might want to open up your Bibles to that passage or find it on your phone. In this passage, we see that in a short amount of time, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were able to develop committed followers of Jesus Christ who were able to persevere through the hardships. But what was their secret? Why were they so successful? Well, actually, it was no secret. Paul and Barnabas were able to influence Christians to persevere in their faith, basically by leading by example. In other words, since they responded to the hardships in their life the right way, they were able to influence other Christians to also respond to the hardships in their lives in the right way. In the same way, if we respond to hardships in the right way, we will be able to develop committed followers of Jesus Christ who will persevere through hardships. So what did the Apostle Paul and Barnabas do to set a good example of how to persevere through hardships? Let's take a look at what they did in the town of Iconium by taking a look at verses 1 through 7. So Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1 says, "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed." In other words, Paul and Barnabas, they just did the usual thing. But then they experienced unusual results. This is the first thing that Paul and Barnabas did to set a good example of perseverance. They were faithful. They were faithful. They did the usual things, like finding a place to do ministry. You see, we need to focus on being faithful and leave the results to God. Sometimes He will bless us with many people responding, and sometimes He doesn't bless us that way. But our responsibility is to be faithful. God's responsibility is to bring about the results. So are you doing the things that should be usual? How about those of you who are involved in some sort of campus ministry? Are you doing the usual things? Are you doing the usual things faithfully? Even if sometimes it just doesn't seem like that many people are responding. And you start to think like, man, it's not worth it. This is a big hardship. I might as well give up. I might as well give in. No, God wants you to be faithful and leave the results to Him. In verse 2, we see the beginning of hardships for Paul and Barnabas in Iconium. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. In other words, Paul and Barnabas became the victims of malicious gossip. I wonder how many of you have been a victim of malicious gossip. Doesn't that hurt? Don't you hate it? Especially when you thought somebody was your friend and they backstabbed you, they talked about you behind their back. That hurts. So how did they respond to this gossip? Take a look at verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Paul and Barnabas, theoretically, they could have taken revenge on their enemies. They could have spread false rumors about them as well. Or they could have gone the other extreme and they could have ran away from their problems. But instead, what did they do? They courageously obeyed God. And this is the second thing that Paul and Barnabas did to show a good example of perseverance. They were courageous. When my daughters were little, I used to tell them that courage is to do the right thing, even if it's the scary thing. Courage doesn't necessarily mean that you're not afraid. It means that you do the right thing, even if it is a scary thing to do. Some hardships are very scary, and they can intimidate you to stop doing the right thing. But if you want to influence others to persevere through the hardships, you have to do the right thing, even though it's a scary thing. You need to be courageous. And let's look at what happens in verses 4 through 7. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and to stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and then to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. So did Paul and Barnabas lose courage and run away like a bunch of sissies? Well, are you a sissy if you run out of the way of, like if you're walking on the road and you see a speeding car coming towards you and you run out of the road? I don't think you're being a sissy. And neither were Paul and Barnabas when they left Iconium. In fact, it would have actually been wrong for them to stay in Iconium. That would have been testing God. Instead, they were prudent. And they went on to serve where it was safer. So, as a result, instead of risking the possibility of cutting their ministry on earth short, they found another place to effectively minister. So this is the third thing that Paul and Barnabas did to show a good example of perseverance. They were prudent. And if you want to influence others to persevere through hardships, you need to be prudent too. Don't take foolish risks that might jeopardize your emotional, physical, or spiritual condition. Because if you fall, if you are no longer able to serve, then you're not going to be able to help others. So be prudent. Be smart. Take care of yourself. Take care of your physical life. Take care of your emotional life. Take care of your spiritual life. Get enough rest. Get enough food. Take some breaks. Be prudent. Paul and Barnabas continued to set a good example when they went on to Lystra. Let's pick up the story in verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Now, Paul could have looked at the lame man and said, your physical condition's not really that big of a deal. Let's just focus on your spiritual condition. But instead, he had compassion on the lame man. He must have looked at the lame man and thought, like, Paul, that's, I'm so sad for him. You know, he's hasn't been able to go places where he'd like to go, and he's probably experienced a lot of shame because he feels bad that he has to get people to help him out, or he may think that people are looking down on him because other people might think that God is punishing him. And so Paul used his gift of healing and challenged the man to step or to stand up. And as a result, the man was healed. And this is the fourth thing that Paul and Barnabas did to show a good example of perseverance. They were compassionate. The word compassion means to suffer with other persons. And if you want to influence others to persevere through their hardships, you need to be compassionate too. You see, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if people know that you care, they will be more likely to be motivated to persevere through their hardship as well. Now, a really bizarre thing happens to Paul and Barnabas in verses 11 through 13. So let's pick up the passage there. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus. Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Now, wouldn't it really be great to have a bunch of people think that you're a god? You could say, like, yes, bow down to me. I am Zeus. I am Hermes. Give me steak and lobster. Do my homework for me. I am your god. You must obey. So is that what Paul and Barnabas did? Let's see what Paul and Barnabas did in verses 14 through 18. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Man, why are you doing this? We too are only man. We're humans like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn away from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without witnesses. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them. Paul and Barnabas refused to accept the worship from the people. Instead, they tried to convince people to worship God. And this is the fifth thing that Paul and Barnabas did to show a good example of perseverance. They were worship deflectors and they were worship leaders. You see, in other words, they deflected worship away from themselves and they led people to worship God. And if you want to influence others to persevere through hardships, you need to be a worship deflector and a worship leader. If you help people overcome their hardships, it's very likely that they're going to praise you. They probably aren't going to offer animal sacrifices to you. At least that's never happened to me yet. Not yet, at least. And they probably won't call you a god. But they might have a bloated image of who you are. And then it can be easy for you yourself to get a bloated head and or to manipulate those people who admire you. If you let that happen, sooner or later, people are going to figure out that you're just a regular guy that struggles with sin, and they're going to get delusional with you. So the better thing is to let your admirers know that you're just a fellow struggler and then direct their worship to God who enabled you to help them. Now take a look at what happens next in verses 19 through 20. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. What a fickle crowd. I mean, one moment they want to worship God, and then the next moment they want to worship Paul, and then the next moment they want to stone him. I mean, it just goes to show that you should not get too big of a head when people are praising you, because the next moment they might want to backstab you. The crowd was convinced that they had, stoned him, the crowd was convinced that they had killed him. But somehow Paul survived. Now, how did he survive? He didn't have a bulletproof vest on. Instead, God protected him. Now imagine that you're Paul. I mean, you are aching all over. I don't know if you ever had a stone thrown at you before, but even if you just have one stone, it hurts. But he had like multitude of stones thrown at him. He must have been like bloody and, you know, kind of gory and, you know, not looking so great. So if something like that happened, what would you do? Many of us, when the ministry gets difficult, or when people don't appreciate our ministry, we'll end up saying like, man, that's it. If people don't appreciate all my hard work, then I'm just quitting. But let's take a look at what Paul did in verses 20 and 21. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Instead of quitting, the Apostle Paul got right back up, and he and Barnabas went right back into ministry. And this is the sixth thing that Paul and Barnabas did to show a good example of perseverance. When the going got tough, they kept going. And if you want others to influence others to persevere through hardships, you need to be tough too. If Paul could overcome stoning, you should be able to overcome a little bit of unfair criticism. If Paul made it a priority to serve other people, you should be able to find quality and quantity time to serve other Christians. Now, sometimes it's going to be inconvenient. It might keep you from spending as much time as you would like in your schoolwork or in your job or with your family. Sometimes people will not appreciate you like they should. And sometimes instead of showing appreciation, they'll actually criticize you. And sometimes you might lose sleep because people don't respond the way that they should. But don't wimp out. Don't be a sissy. Instead, do the sixth thing. Be tough. Be tough. Now, Paul and Barnabas continue to set a good example when they did follow up on the churches they ministered to. Let's take a look at verses 21 through 25. Then they returned to Lystra, which was the town that Paul got stoned. Iconium, which was the town where people maliciously gossiped about him. And Antioch, the town where people rejected him. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And Paul and Barnabas did not want to merely make converts to Christianity. Instead, they wanted to make humble servants who will love the Lord, the lost, and the local church for the rest of their lives. And so he went back and convinced them. His main message to them was, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Does not sound like the health and wealth gospel, does it? It was basically telling them, when you become a Christian, your hardships have not finished. Instead, they've just begun. But it's worth it, because after only a few years of hardship here on earth, one day you will be protected from all the suffering when you go to heaven. This is the seventh thing that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas did to show a good example of perseverance. They challenged others to persevere. And if you want to influence others to persevere through hardships, you not only need to challenge them by your example, but also by your words. You need to tell them that if they are a committed Christian, it might mean that they will not be very popular at school anymore. It might mean that people take advantage of you. It might mean even that someday you will be a martyr, particularly if you move back to certain countries where there's more persecution. But it is worth it, because of the hardships in this world last only a few decades, maybe 80 years. But when you die, you have all of eternity, billions, trillions of years without any hardships. Do you ever look at other Christians and think, man, if they're not living committed Christian lives, why should I? They're going to heaven. They're not living a committed Christian life. They seem to be getting some of the perks of not taking their Christianity serious. So why should I take it serious? Well, a better question to ask yourself is, do I want to be part of the problem or part of the solution? If you are letting hardships discourage you in your Christian walk, man, you're part of the problem. That spirit of disillusionment is contagious, and you could be blamed for spreading it. But you can be part of the solution. Begin living a life where you are influencing others to persevere by setting the right example. Well, I'd like for us to take a look at another verse in the Bible, because we're going to get ready for communion. And let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Here we're going to see the best example of enduring through hardship. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes. Well, let's actually start. I'll read starting with verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, and these are witnesses who persevered and remained faithful to God, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And how are we going to do that? Verse 2 has the answer. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's the message of communion. That about 2,000 years ago, the body of Jesus was broken. He endured. He could have called thousands of angels, and God would have sent them right away to protect him. God the Father did not force Jesus to die on the cross. Just one word. Yeah. I mean, just think of the temptation. all these people mocking him and say, like, yeah, you're truly the Son of God. Why don't you get off the cross? And he endured all that. He endured that. Why? He did it for you. He did it so that someday you would no longer have to go through hardships. But he also did it so that you would have an example of how you can endure through hardships. And not only was his body broken, but also his blood was spilled for you. His blood was shed for your sins because he loves you so much. And so I'd like for us, when we're partaking of the communion, to remember this and let what you're eating and what you're drinking be your motivation this week, this semester, this year, this life, to endure every hardship. Because Jesus endured hardship for you. And our time here on earth is so short compared to the eternity that he has waiting for us. So I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward to collect the offering. Somebody I think is going to play piano or some sort of instrument. If you are a believer, we encourage you to partake of the communion. But before you do that, maybe spend some time thinking about, is there some sin in your life that you need to confess? Perhaps you have responded to hardships in the wrong way. Confess those sins to God. Jesus, you know, God's going to forgive you. Don't take this lightly. And the other thing we ask for you to do is to hold on to the elements until all have been served. So as a family, we can partake of the elements together. If you're not a believer here yet today, we would encourage you afterwards to talk with me or some other Christian. We'd be glad to explain to you how you can have a relationship with God. And also I'd like to say, if any of you are going through some hardships, we want to be there to talk with you as well. So feel free to talk to us, our shepherd disciplers that lead our discussion groups. They would be glad to talk to you as well. So ushers, please come forward.